And if you guys remember, we're hopefully you all remember, we're right in the middle of this teaching on this acronym about building relationships that are healthy and fruitful. And the acronym is CARE. Everybody say CARE. C-A-R-E, commitment, affection, rapport, and encouragement. So we've talked about commitment. We took 2 weeks and talked about affection. And this morning we're gonna dive into rapport. Rapport. Make sure I get to the right spot here in my Bible. So we're going to be in Galatians, the end of Galatians 5 into Galatians 6, if you want to turn there so you're ready when we get there. But Holy Spirit, we just thank you. Thank you for a sweet time of worship. Thank you for just continuing to turn our hearts towards you, to turn our eyes and our gaze upon you, Lord. Because, Father, you are, again, the author and the finisher, God. You will start what you finished. And Lord, it's Scripture says that it's you working in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Paul says in another spot that we need to learn what is pleasing to you. So Father, we just humble ourselves this morning for the next few moments as we delve into the Scriptures. And Lord, we want to be changed, God. I don't want to leave here and do the same things I was doing yesterday. I want to leave here different. I want to leave here stronger. I want to leave here a changed man. In Jesus' name, amen. So rapport, here's some definitions for the word rapport. And number one definition, a friendly, harmonious relationship. Number two, a relationship characterized by agreement, mutual understanding, or empathy that makes communication possible or easy. Here's some synonyms for rapport. So synonyms, if you guys remember, like fifth grade English class, that means other words that mean the same thing. That's the only thing I remember from fifth grade English class. That was normally nap time for me in the middle of the day. Jesus' name, yes. It's funny that God has me now reading and teaching words for a living. Praise God. Synonyms for rapport. Affinity. Agreement. Everybody say agreement. Agreement, right? To have rapport with someone means you have to have agreement. A bond, compatibility, empathy, good vibes, good vibrations. This is for real, man. I didn't make this up. A groove. To have rapport with someone means you need to be in the groove with them. Amen, right? If I didn't lose my voice, I was going to try to sing that old Beach Boys song. Good, 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 good vibrations. Those guys, man, I don't know how they sing that high. It's crazy. Harmony. Everybody say harmony. To have rapport with someone, you must have harmony. Hitting it off. Interrelationship. Simpatico. Togetherness or unity. These are all words that are synonyms with rapport. Isn't it interesting how many of those words we can find sprinkled throughout the Bible, right? The word rapport is not in the Bible unless there's some really, really cool modern version of it that I'm not aware of yet. The word rapport does not show up in the Bible, but many of these other words do. Amen? And as I said last week, y'all, when I started on this little series on this acronym, I did not look up any of these words. These were the four words I felt God gave me in prayer. And I was like, okay, cool. I kind of know what they mean, whatever. Rapport to me, right? Rapport to me. Prior to looking it up in the dictionary, I kind of figured rapport was like the ability to like just shoot the breeze with somebody that you don't know, like a used car salesman. Right? I figured, you know, right, somebody that just like, one of my daughters is we can go somewhere in the public, like to a park or something, in like 5 minutes she'll come over and say, Dad, look at this, is my new friend, Brittany. And Brittany likes ponies and she likes this and she likes that. Can Brittany sleep over tomorrow night? I'm like, that's not your friend. You know her for 5 minutes, man. Come on. But you know what I mean? So I always picture church, that's like rapport, right? The ability to communicate very easily, right? But look at the definition. Let's read it one more time. A relationship characterized by agreement or mutual understanding or empathy. Everybody say empathy. that makes communication possible or even easy. So, if we take this definition and flip it on its head for just a moment, if we have people that it's difficult to communicate with, difficult to have discussions with, the reason is because we do not have rapport with those people. Yeah? Right? And so, we all have discussions that we have that are uncomfortable, no matter how close we are with those people, right? But what I found out is there's people in my life, and we all have people like this, that we've developed enough of a relationship with that it doesn't matter what we need to talk about. We know that it's going to be received well. We know that it's not going to be, right, our words aren't going to be twisted and taken differently than we intend them to be, right? But, again, as this definition describes, churches, that if rapport is not the ability to communicate, it's a relationship that makes communication possible. And the key word we're going to look at for the rest of the morning in the definition of that word is the word empathy. Everybody say it with me one more time. Empathy, right? Empathy. So another definition of this word has sympathy in it, I want to just define those two words just for a moment because they're similar but different. So sympathy, church, is this: harmony of or agreement in feeling as between persons or on the part of one person with respect to another. Number two, in sympathy, the fact or power of sharing the feelings of another, especially in sorrow or trouble. Number three, feelings or impulses of compassion. Those are all sympathy. Here's empathy definition. Ready? The psychological identification with or vicarious experiencing of the feelings, thoughts, or attitudes of another. Does that make sense to anybody? A lot of like weird psychological jargon in there. So let me just teach this a little bit, and then we're going to get into some scripture, and I think this is going to make sense. So these two things, guys, sympathy and empathy, are very important and seem in ways they can be very similar. Okay, so sympathy can move me to action. So last week I was talking to somebody, we're talking about compassion after church. And this woman, this new friend of mine, she says, you know, Pastor, I heard somebody say that compassion without action is just pity. Did I say it right? Compassion without action is simply pity. Okay, so pity and sympathy, church, can be very similar. I can have sympathy for someone, but I can do it from a distance, and it can have very little impact on my life or my behavior. Right? Doesn't mean sympathy's bad. It means I can feel bad. Maybe I might pray for those people. But you understand, sympathy is something I can do without getting really involved in the situation. Empathy, by definition, means that I have to get my hands dirty. I can't do it. I cannot be empathetic in someone else's situation and stay at a distance to that situation. You understand? This is what it says, a psychological... let me read this definition one more time. A psychological identification with, right? I'm going to try to identify with what you're going through, right? It's vicarious living. So we normally use that to make fun of people that are too old that used to be relatively athletic, that have kids, and now they go to their kids' sports games and they're psychos in the stand. Right? We're like, bro, you're living vicariously through your son. Right, it's the dad that, like, you know, his son at a basketball game, his son never fouls anybody, or the football game, you know, it's the crazy dad running up and down. I don't know nobody that does that stuff. I'm just hearing that's what I heard happens with folks like that. And can I get an amen, church? It's like the mom at the swim meet, and she's up there, and the kid is down there going, "Oh man, is that your mom?" Nope. I don't know that lady at all. I swear, I don't know who she is. Amen, church. Sympathy can be filled with all... Here's the problem with sympathy, church. Sympathy can be filled with all of my opinions and all of my emotions and all of my views and angles on whatever this person's going through. Empathy cannot. See, to be empathetic towards someone else means I need to take my opinions out of the equation. I need to take my views out of the equation. I need to try to say, man, not if I was in your shoes, if I was you. Right? Because even if I was going through what you're going through, I still would handle it different because I'm different than you. Right? How many times has somebody brought a problem to you, they brought this concern in their life, they're struggling with something, and you just think in your head, really, why on earth are you struggling with that? That seems just foolish. Can I get amen, church? Right? But see, that is the opposite of empathy, to look at a situation and say to someone, well, that's just, even if we say it in our head, right, that's just dumb, man. Just suck it up and get over it. Because, you know, the bottom line is, that I probably have something in my life that same person could look at me and say, well, that's stupid. Why does that bother you so much? I don't understand. Right, church? So, again, we're talking about rapport and building healthy relationships. So to have a healthy relationship with other folks means that I need to try to get involved in their life, not to try to pry in and dig all the junk out and figure out what they're hiding in their closet, because let's face it, y'all, if God was to empty out all of our closets, we would not be looking at someone else's stuff. We'd be trying to go, whoa, I forgot that was even in there. Whoa, let's get that one back in the closet quick. Right? Come on, man. If God pulls back the veil on any one of our lives, we're going to be looking to God saying, wow, please have mercy on me. Right? Think about this. There's these two guys that Jesus talks about in one of his teachings to his disciples. And he says there's these two guys that go to the temple to pray. And one man falls on his knees. He looks to heaven and he's beating his chest. And he cries out to God and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And there's a second man there, and Jesus says, this man walks into the temple, and he looks at the man beating his chest, crying out for mercy, and says to God, I'm glad I'm not as bad as that guy. You know what Jesus says to those guys? I hope some of you know this. Jesus says, what does he say? Which one of these two men walked away justified that day? Not the guy pointing to the other guy saying, man, I'm not as bad as he is. Right? Man, but church, let's face it, how many times do we think that? Now, there's a way to think that that's okay. There's a way to say, I'm grateful that I've never struggled with that. Can I get right? I'm grateful. I've never been a drug addict. I've never been an alcoholic. Praise God, okay? But I don't look down at somebody who's an alcoholic and say, man, I'm better than you. Right? Because church, let's face it, we've all got something that we're addicted to in our life. We've all got something that will consistently pull at us. If we let our guard down a little bit, there's something that's going to get on you and pull on your soul a little bit. Can I get amen on that? You look at folks that cannot develop a healthy romantic relationship, right? That every time they get in a relationship, it's abusive. Over and over and over. Come on. Get a different guy. Get a different woman. But they're addicted to some kind of thing. Can I get amen on that, church? They go around the same mountain over and over and over and over. Every one of us, church, has got a mountain that we like to walk around instead of going up. Right? And you know what the trick of the devil is? To try to get us to forget that we got a mountain that we walk around too. Because empathy, church, is the ability to identify with someone else's pain. Not just feel bad for it. Amen? Let's go to Galatians 5. Hopefully you're all there. And we're going to look at starting verse 22. I was going to just start at chapter 6, verse 1, but then I go, we got to back up a little bit. Verse 22 says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's read it together, church. Ready? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And we love to stop right there, but let's keep reading through the end of the chapter. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. Now, there's a new friend of mine. We're building some relationship. He's out in Waterbury area, and he put a video up on Facebook the other day, and it was pretty powerful, pointed at the church. Now, he loves church. This guy's in church. He's a minister, so he loves church, right? But his whole video was really saying he was addressing folks that have been hurt by church, and he's saying, look, it was about a 10 or 12 minute video. He says, look, I'm getting on this video to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we've treated you the way we've treated you as the church. But that doesn't mean every church has done wrong things, right? That every church is awful, right? Church, but come on. Can anybody, you've been in church long enough, somebody, you've been hurt by somebody in church. Can I? Come on, right? Somebody said something that's just awful, right? Somebody said something that's just like, what on earth? Why would you? Or somebody's done something, or somebody's committed to you and then flaked on it, or whatever it might be, right? And you know, again, it's not, it doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility if we've been hurt to allow God to dig that stuff out and get us back on track. Amen. But what's interesting about it is this friend of mine really was talking about that the church, because we have been so judgmental and we've come down on people so hard about stuff, particularly stuff that just doesn't matter. Man, come on, church. People call me, hey, can I come to your church? Yeah, sure. You know what one of the first questions is? What kind of clothes should I wear? Just cover up, bro. Preferably no like satanic symbols on your t-shirt, although we could probably handle that too. No 666 or anything like that, okay? You know what I'm saying? What? Come on, church, I'm trying to make light of this, but think about if you invite somebody to church and the first thing they think about is, what can I wear? What have we done that's their concept of church? Right? Man, they ask all these superficial questions that don't mean anything. Can I get an amen? So if we go to the end of Galatians 5 here, I want to point some things out to you that's pretty powerful, I think. To me, it was powerful. The list of the fruit of the Spirit, there are a few that tie directly to someone being empathetic. Those three that I can see here are patience, kindness, and gentleness. Amen? According to the Bible, we are supposed to be patient. Not just with some circumstance that doesn't work out, not just with some work things that are frustrating, not just with stuff, but we're supposed to be patient towards one another. You know, Paul tells Timothy in his letter, he says, rebuke, reprove, and exhort. But then he adds on to that with good teaching and great patience. You know what Paul's telling? Because Paul's saying, look, man, it's going to take time. You're going to say the same thing over and over and over. Anybody that's raised kids, can I get an amen? Come on, have you ever said something more than once to your kids in 5 minutes? I just said that. Man, come on. Right? But church, God, it's like I can picture God up there scratching his head, doing the same thing with us. We just talked about this. Come on, man. You just got done praying about that in Jesus' name, amen. And 3 minutes later, you're doing the thing you just prayed about. God's up there going, come on, buddy. Right? We have to get church, and it's not patience that I can work up, okay? I'm a pretty laid-back guy. I can handle stuff, but you know what? If people say this, I'm patient to a point. Well, that means you don't have the patience of the Holy Spirit. You have your patience, and your patience runs out. The patience of the Holy Spirit never runs out because he's a river of living water that flows from innermost being, a river, not a faucet that turns on and off, not a bucket that can dry up, church. If I've got the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in my life, it never runs out, right? If I've got joy in my heart from the Holy Spirit, then I got joy, period. Yeah? Gentleness, man. Look, we've got to start being more gentle in the church. Gentle doesn't mean we're like Barney the dinosaur. You can do whatever you want, okay? But it means that if I really feel after prayer and some counsel that I got to correct something, I'm going to come gently. I'm going to come identifying with that person, not come and saying, what's wrong with you? And climb up on my soapbox and point down and that's not rapport. Right? That's me thinking that I'm better than somebody else. And I'm not. Amen. Neither are you. Just to make sure you understand that. Church, see, when I take a casual look at someone's life, I will tend to think very little of an issue that they may have. I may have some kind of quippy little answer or, whatever, right? Come on, man. Have you ever brought a problem to somebody and they just say, well, just do this? Do you feel cared for right there? Husbands, right? How many times does your wife come and say, this is broken? What does the husband want to do? Well, I can fix that. Right? Come on, husbands. I heard a good friend of mine said one time his wife came and she was upset about something. He says, well, honey, I'll just fix it. She says, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to hold me and tell me it's going to be all right. I know that this will get fixed, but I need some comfort right now. I don't need just a mechanical answer. I want you to have some relationship with me. I want you to, come on, man, as men, that's so hard. The faucet's leaking, honey. I know I can fix it. I got the stuff in the garage. Right? I'm being a little funny, but can I get amen, church? Sometimes just throwing an answer at somebody is not what they need. Sometimes they need some comfort. Sometimes they need some relationship. Sometimes they need some gentleness. Hey, man, it's going to be all right. You're all right. Yeah. Does that make sense? The moment I feel like I just want to blast someone or say something harsh to someone is the very moment that I need to step away. I should have got one amen on that one. Come on, y'all. Right? My thing is I need a timeout right now. Come on. As soon as I think I got to say, I have this burning desire to just get on somebody, I need to back up. I need to back up and say, man, is this really God? Is this really God? Yeah? I tell you what, this is me, okay? My pastor is here, and the few times that him and I've only like once or twice, right, Pastor? We've had only twice disagreed on anything in all these years, right? Only once or twice. But you know, any time, church, that I ever felt to bring something, and please just take this as I'm saying it. Anytime I felt something was important enough to bring to his attention, especially if I felt like he was doing something wrong, or something needed to be correct, adjust a little bit, I always brought scripture. Always. Right? It's not my opinion. It's not my opinion about it. This is what the Bible says about this topic. And typically it was posed as a question. I don't understand. This is the Bible says this. I don't understand why we're doing it this way. Can we talk about it? Right? Not you're wrong and you better straighten out. You will have no rapport, and that if you address somebody like that. The communication is over immediately. Emotionally, anyway. Can I get amen on that? Come on, church. How many people have come to you and said, with that tone, you're wrong? Man, the walls go up. Boom, the walls are up. Communication's over. Maybe I might say something still, but there's nothing going on. There's no connection there, right? If we would come again, come low, man. Bow down and come into that thing, even if you know you're right. Come with some humility in it and say, man, can we talk about this? Can we have a discussion, right? And you know what? I'm willing to open my heart to say, maybe I'm not seeing this right. I think I am, but maybe I'm not. Can we talk? Amen? Does that make sense, y'all? Empathy. The end of chapter 5 is pretty interesting stuff. I've never really looked at it until this week because there's a little nugget from Paul. Paul says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires in verse 24. You guys see that? Right? Now, if you back up a little bit, there's a whole list of stuff that the flesh does. But you know what's in that list with one of the predominant things worded a different way a few times? Stuff like dissensions, factions, envy, jealousy. It's all things that destroy relationship. Yeah? Back up into like verse 16, 17, 18, 19. Right in there. Read that list if you want to. But here's the point, church. If you look at most of that stuff, it's stuff that will destroy relationships, stuff that will taint my ability to understand somebody else's position. Right? Now, if we go down here to Paul, when Paul says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, but then he goes on to say this, right? In verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. But then he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. See, church, I think that verse 26 is specific things that Paul's pointing out in verse 24. If you belong to Christ, you've crucified your flesh with its passions and desires. And he says specifically what you should crucify is the desire to become boastful, which is I'm going to talk about me and how great I am, to the desire to challenge somebody, and the desire to be envious of what somebody else has that you want. Do you see it? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Do not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. Right? Now we go into chapter 6, verse 1. Look what he says. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, is there any restrictions on that opening statement? Right? Does it say anyone except the pastor? Anyone except the prophet? Anyone except the worship leader? Anyone except the children's church instructor? Anyone except the teen ministry leader? Anyone except the... No. There's no position in the church or no title or no governmental authority position in the body of Christ that Paul excludes here. He's saying, look, anyone is susceptible to falling. Anyone is susceptible to sin, right? If anyone, brethren, there's a word talking about relationship, brethren, if anyone is caught in what church, how many trespasses, what? Say it with me, any trespass, not like, okay, these are okay, but whoa, don't do that. Right? Could you imagine, y'all, if somebody came into our church and they were doing something that we would consider in our culture like, whoa, yikes, right? Molesting little kids. Guess what, church? In the eyes of God, that sin is no worse than lying or stealing. Can I get an amen? Look at some of you visiting here. I got three little girls with a fourth one on the way. All right, I'm not talking about something that I'd feel very uncomfortable if I knew that's what was going on in that person's life. If I knew that was their struggle. But biblically speaking, church, I should treat that person no different than anybody else. Doesn't mean we don't put safeguards in to make sure that things are done properly in the church. Can I get amen on that? But I need to be as empathetic with that person as awful as that is in my head, right? As terrible of a thing as I consider that to be, I need, by Paul's admission here, right? You who are spiritual, if you think you're so spiritual, then restore the one who's fallen in the spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, Oswald Chambers, man, one of my favorite things from Oswald, he says this. I've shared this a few weeks ago, but it's so powerful. He says, you will know that you're growing grace when you realize that the death row inmate, the guy that's going to be killed for his crimes, is only half as bad in actuality as you know yourself to be in possibility. Empathy. I probably would never do X, okay, whatever this one is. Like, huh, I probably would never do that. Doesn't mean I'm not capable of it. Church, come on, man. We're getting real here. We have got to stop. Because you know what? The second that we find out something about somebody and we go, even if it's in our heart, we go, oh, they can feel that. They can, come on. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Right? You know, have you, any of us have ever been honest, real honest with somebody about something that we were ashamed of in our life? Come on. I've done it. Let's raise your hand. If you've done that and you've not been received well, how do you feel? Rejected, right? You know what? And you know what you do? I will never do that again. I'll never do it again. Right? And man, we have got to, what God is calling us to build, man, these small groups and community in our church, we've got to start being more careful about how we're talking to people. God said to me the other day, he's working, church, I'm right here, man, okay? I don't have this nailed down. Being straight with you. Look, he said to me the other day, he says, son, if your private conversations go public, are they still okay? We're going to have a cup of coffee together and we're going to talk. Is that conversation okay if it goes public? All right. Here's a question for you. Think about this. We're just getting down nitty gritty now. You ready? So me and this wonderful brother, we're sitting down having lunch together, and we decide we're going to talk about somebody else in the church. Is that gossip? No. It's not gossip yet. It's only gossip if whatever I say to this guy about that person, if they find out about it, it's damaging to them. Right? We could talk about this young lady behind him, and we could say, man, what an amazing woman of God she is. Isn't she great? And we could pray for her, and we could say, man, she's so inspiring. That's not gossip. Can I get amen on that, church? It's only gossip if what I say to him, if she finds it, it hurts her. Because Paul defines gossip at another spot like this. He calls it malicious gossip. If there's malice in my discussion, if I've got something against this lady and I talk to him about it, I'm saying bad, evil things about her to him, right? If that thing goes public and it hurts her, I have sinned gravely against God. Can I get amen on this, church? Listen, and here's the issue, man. We've got to understand something. Just because it hasn't gone public in this realm doesn't mean it's not public in the unseen realm. When the Holy Spirit told me that, can your private conversations go public? He said, the scripture that came to my heart was this. You will make an account for every idle word you have spoken. And what really hit me, I'm telling you, church, it was the fear of God hit me. Man, I don't want there to be a book up there when I stand before God. Right? Like, you know those movies where they get the huge encyclopedias out? And God says, let's talk about all the idle words you've spoken. And he gets this huge book out. Boom! And he calls an angel. Hey, help me open this one. It's too big. I can't flip the pages by myself. Man, church, this sloppy grace thing's got to go, man. It's wrong. It's wrong. Can I get amen? You know what? Because the reason I'm going to say bad things about somebody is because I'm not empathetic. The reason I feel so empowered to share my opinions about everything is because I'm not empathetic. Is that good? Everybody okay? Number two, verse two. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Christ, church, the Christos, the anointed one, right? Paul says, you want to fulfill the law of Christ, be empathetic. Okay, the picture I have here, years ago, the Holy Spirit gave me a picture of this. It's like a battlefield, okay? And you're out there, and right, I love the Marines thing, No Man Left Behind. I love it. All right, man, I wish the church was like that a little bit more. Amen. But, you know, the picture the Lord gave me was some guy gets blasted, you know, catches one right in the chest, gets his leg blown off. I mean, this was the picture I have in my head. And, you know, it's the other soldiers, what do? They turn back, they drop their gear, and they're like, I'm going to go save that one. I'm risking my life. He's a goner, but I don't even care. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to risk my life. I'm going to risk my reputation. I'm going to risk my own personal safety to help out this guy that's taking one in the chest. Right? And the picture, stand up with me, bro, just for a moment. So the picture, church, I got, like, says that this guy's wounded. I'm going to get up under him. I'm going to humble myself, get up under him and say, come on, bro, you're going to make it. Understand, church? It's not like, I'm going to pray for your burden, bro. No, it's get down there, man. Get down low and get up under that thing and say, man, I've got you, bro. I'm going to help you out, man. Right? It's not just like, oh, okay, well, I'll pray for you for 9 seconds before pizza. Oh, Lord, by the way, help out my brother with that burden. If that's all you got, please do it. Amen. Come on, church. I mean, like Olga says, every prayer works. Amen. But do you see what I'm saying, church? What God is saying to us is that it's time for us to get out of our comfort zones. Stop looking at, well, geez, I wonder why he's got that burden. You know what? It's none of your business. It's none of your business. You know what God is calling us to, church, is work together as a body. If my body gets infected, the rest of my body doesn't go, oh, man, if he would have had shoes on, he wouldn't have got that cut on his foot. That's what I do to my kids. I'm like, put some shoes on next time. Right, but do you understand, church? My body does not judge. If a part of my body gets wounded, the rest of my body doesn't judge it, going, stay away from that guy. No, it sends extra help to that affected area of my body, right, church? That's why I was watching Jennison Franklin this morning. He's preaching about healing wounds, and he says, doctors say wounds need two things. They need air, right? They need to be in the open, and they need to have blood flowing, because blood flowing through a wound helps it to get cleansed. And so Jennison Franklin, he's preaching good on it. He says, so what am I saying, brothers and sisters? He says, when you come to church, just rip the Band-Aid off and let it bleed. Let the blood of Jesus flow in that thing, because it'll clean it up, right? But man, what do we do? We come to church and we're like, oh man, I hope nobody finds out about that. Right? Guilty. Guilty. Amen. Verse 3:4. This is going to be so good, man, when you guys catch this. 4, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Isn't it interesting? But at the end of verse 5, Paul says, do not boast. Let us not become boastful. But now in chapter 6, he's saying, look, if you examine your own work and you make sure that what you're doing is right, you will have reason to do what, church? To boast. For each one, boast in regard to himself and not in regard to another, right? For each one will bear his own load. This phrase in verse 2 literally means to take up another's weight. Bear another's burden means to take up someone else's weight. Paul is talking about empathy here, not just sympathy. Sympathy's okay, but I can have sympathy from a distance. Empathy causes me to bow low with my brothers and sisters and identify with their burdens. It's not just firing off some quick solution, but it's bearing some weight. What's crazy is that the next 3 verses seem almost to contradict verses 1 and 2. Amen? Do you see it? But if we look at it in the proper light, when Paul says in verse 3 that if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Then he says each one must examine his own work. Then each one must carry his own load. But verse 2, he just said carry somebody else's load. So which one is it, bro? I mean, am I supposed to help this guy carry his load, or am I just supposed to carry mine? Do you see it, church? If anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore. And then Paul says in verse 3, if anyone thinks that he is something when he's nothing, we got to see it in context. The instruction from Paul is to get your hands dirty, get some blood on your clothes helping somebody else out, right? Then verse 3, this is the context. If you think that you're something when you're nothing, you who are spiritual, restore. Any restriction on that one, church? Are we to restore people unless they do that? Are to restore people, and are we to restore people? Okay, you know what? I've already restored you 5 times, my brother. That's my restoration limit. Sorry. I've reached my restoration quota for the week. No. Guess what? If I restore somebody today and they completely blow it again and I read that scripture tomorrow, guess what it says tomorrow? If you think you're spiritual, restore them. You see it, church? That's the light of verse 3. If you think you're something when you're actually nothing, right? You think you're so spiritual. You think you've got it all together, but you can't get your hands dirty. You're not as hot as you think you are. You think you're too high and mighty. You think you're too spiritual. You think you're just, oh, my brother, I've got a word from the Lord for you. You know, amen, if you got a word from the Lord, please give it. But do something on top of it, man. Do some work. Get you know what? Can I get amen? He's talking to religious folks who look down their noses at people who aren't doing it as well as they think they are. It's folks who think they're better than others. It's folks who have maybe grown in their walk, or maybe have overcome some things in their life, or maybe have been fortunate enough to have never been exposed to certain things, or for whatever reason have been never been ensnared by certain things, who are too religious to get their hands dirty helping someone out of the gutter of their sin. Rapport, church, requires identification with someone else's lot in life. You know, I was thinking about this the other day as I was praying through this sermon and putting it together. And you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, if your brother asks you to walk a mile, walk with him too. I thought about that in a way I've never thought about it before. And it's like, if somebody asks you for help, help them more than they ask for. If my brother here asked me to go on a mile-long walk, first of all, I'm probably going to have to stretch because I'm that far out of shape. It's terrible. So hopefully it's downhill both ways with a tailwind and a cart. But, right, if he asked me to walk a mile, what you know, probably that's it's going to take us, what, maybe 15 minutes or something, whatever it is, right? We're probably going to talk. We're going to maybe have a little bit of rapport, right? But yeah, I think Jesus is saying, you know what? Go to. Spend more time with that person than what they're requesting you to spend with them. Invest some more of your own time into their time. Get outside of yourself. Get over how important you think you are and all the stuff you got to do. Amen, church? Look, we all got stuff we got to do. But I'm saying what God is saying to us is for this church to go where God wants it to go, we are going to have to look at our lives and reprioritize some stuff, right? We're going to have to squeeze some time out and put some other things aside. You know what? That's important to me, but it's not as important as what God is calling me to do in this church. Can I get amen? Had a good talk with a young man on yesterday morning. We sat together for an hour and a half. We had a real good talk. But I said, bro, look, the issue is, man, that we every single person is called. If you go to a church, this is my, you decide River Valley's my church. This is where I'm going to go. You go to Valley Baptist up the street. That's your church. Whatever your church is, God has got requirements on that person to invest into that church. It's a requirement in the Bible. Can I get amen? I'm required to invest my money. I'm required to invest my time. I'm required to invest my talents. And you know what? If I get a phone call says, hey, man, we need some help doing something at the church. Oh, sorry, Pastor. I got to go to the geranium festival. I don't know. I was just trying to think of something to wake you guys up. I don't know. Do they even have geranium festivals? I don't even know. I hope not. Man, what a waste of time. But church, come on, man. Look it. You know, it's like, oh, that's the date. I know there's something going on. I'm going to fill it as soon as I hang up the phone with pastor so I don't got to go help out. Right? Church, you know, I'm just going to let this rip a little bit, all right? I've been reading through Paul's writings. You know how much Paul puts a load on church? On the congregation. Paul puts a load on the church to encourage the leadership. You know what the model of church is today? Most folks come into church and they're just sucking the life out of anybody that's willing to put 5 minutes into the building. It's a consumer mindset. It's got to go, man. It's wrong. It doesn't mean that we can't take something away from church. But as I've said many times, church, if you go to your bank account, man, put no money in there and go to the ATM a few times, guess what? After, it ain't going to take real long for they're going to be like, it's going to go beep, beep, beep. There's no money in there. Right? I've got to invest something, man. I've got to, and listen, I'm talking about just stuff that I can't measure. Encouragement. We're going to talk about that next Sunday, right? Look, if we have a work day, do you know as myself or my wife or whoever organizes the work day, John Penfield, sorry, I name dropped on a Sunday, praise God, right? Whoever's organizing whatever the event is, do you know how encouraging it is when a lot of people show up? Even if they do nothing but show up. And how discouraging it is when only 3 people show. Man, why the heck am I spending all this time putting this activity together? Man, I was going to preach on encouragement next Sunday, but you're getting a preview. It's like movie previews, man. It releases next Sunday, all right? Can I get an amen? But look, rapport, talking about rapport, and what is it? It's building this relationship where we're going to communicate. We're going to have empathy with one another. We're going to have a mutual agreement, part of that definition says. Amen? Rapport, as I said a moment ago, requires identification. Everybody say identification. With someone else's lot in life. It doesn't mean I have to let them stay where they are or that they should let me stay where I am. But it does require me to get my hands dirty, get some blood on my garments, maybe get a little bit of a smear on my reputation because I'm willing to love the unlovables. I've got a good ministry friend of mine, and we were visiting him recently, and he said this. I'm almost done, everybody. He was telling me about this lady. So we go on his deck, right, and he's going to cook some grill stuff for us, right? And he's like, I see this. It's Weber. Right? I mean, so it's good stuff, right? But I remember walking up and I was envious of his grill. Under the cover, I'm like, man, look at the size of that grill. You know, he pulls his grill off, man. It is this stainless steel Weber, all right, that's like the size of one of these rows of chairs. I was like, oh my, what on earth? I mean, this thing was like, had like 13 burners on it, man. I was like, I'm like, bro, you're a pastor. Where'd you steal this from? Ain't no way you're making enough money to afford a grill like this, bro. So he says, man, I got to tell you the story. So I'm going to tell the story real short. He had this lady come to his church. She was married to a guy that was beating her up, literally physically abusing her, tried to kill her a couple times, literally church, tried killing her. And she got away a couple times, whatever, and all this stuff happened. He ended up going to jail, and they found all kinds of money laundering. And I don't know if he was a drug dealer, what he was doing. But they ended up pegging some stuff on this lady. They had people, they framed her straight up. They had some people agreed to testify the same way, said lied some stuff about this lady. She ends up going to jail for 3 years. He says, you know, he says, bro, I'm telling you what, this lady, she looks like a Barbie doll, for real. Like the hair and the whole nine yards. She's a sweet lady, real nice. But so he says, so I said to him, what I said about this girl, I said, what's your mortgage payment on that thing, bro? He says, I got to visit a lady in prison once a month. I was like, whatever, come on. He says, no, for real. That's what I got to do. And so he tells me this story, and he says, you know what, Mark? I was in the paper. This pastor friend of mine, he goes, my picture was in the paper, and they associated me with this woman, and they said all kinds of nasty things about me because I associated and supported this woman. You know, church, how many pastors would have, ooh, I'm not going to get involved with that. She didn't do nothing wrong. Can I get amen? Just making sense? Rapport in the kingdom means I have to understand that I could be in their position. Rapport in the kingdom means I have to understand that I could be in their position. And the only reason that I may not be is because of Jesus. Let's all stand up, and I'm finished right here. I hope this was helpful to you guys. We may pick it up one more week. I don't know. There's some other scriptures I wanted to get to, but ran out of time. Look at church. The only reason that I'm not a drug addict is because of Jesus. The only reason I'm not an alcoholic is because of Jesus. The only reason I'm not hooked on pornography is because of Jesus. The only reason my marriage is healthy and peaceful is because of Jesus. The only reason I'm a decent father is because of Jesus. And you know what? The second that we lose sight of that is the second that we are stepping far away from being able to empathize with somebody else's pain. Is that right? Man, I don't care what. You see somebody doing something, you just go, oh my gosh, I can't believe that. Take us, just say, Lord, help me to see what's really going on there. Help me see it, God. And, you know, church, maybe there's something needs to get dealt with, but I got a feeling God's stirring my heart. He says, you know what? Maybe if you took some more time to try to understand that person's life, what they've been through, their past, their baggage, their stuff, right? You'd be far less quick to jump on them about what they're doing. Right? Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name. God, I'm asking you to help us to be empathetic. Not just sympathetic, Lord, that's okay. But Lord, I'm asking for grace for each one of us to start being willing to look at somebody else's life and looking at their struggles and looking at their pain and maybe even looking at their sin that we think is so awful and saying, you know what? I could be there real easy. Lord, that we'd come with hearts bowed down, offering a hand to help that person instead of a finger pointing at them, judging them, and telling them what they're doing is wrong. You know, maybe it is wrong, but that ain't going to help. We need to develop some relationships, Father. We're asking for the grace to build those relationships where I can say something to somebody and they're going to receive it because I know I love them, because I've proven it. I've shown that I've loved them. I show them that I've got your back no matter what you do or you don't do. I'm with you all the way. So, Father, we thank you right now for the grace that each one of us would take on that mantle. We take on that responsibility to be that kind of person. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. We'll see you on Wednesday night. We have prayer meeting Wednesday night, 7:30, and we have a good time. Amen.